Reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, the chapter 21, reading from the first verse. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. It is especially the verse 10 that I would leave with you today. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this? The city was moved. Jerusalem is not on lockdown. It is Passover season. It contains not just its regular population, but it has swelled several times beyond that. It is a city in perpetual motion. In a sense, every day at Passover season, the city is moving and bustling with life and activity. If an earthquake sensor was placed there, it would give during the day a constant buzz. The ground sensor would pick up ever so slightly the motion of up on a million pilgrims. But this morning, this particular day, the reading would give a large blip. It was like an earthquake. Those looking at seismic report for that day would ask, What happened? There must have been a tremor, an earthquake. The verb move in our text means to shake. All the city was shaken. The word earthquake comes from this verb. In fact, Matthew uses this same verb later on at the cross. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, we read that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. It's the same word, quake. And so Matthew wants us to understand it was quite a move. The shake engulfs the whole city. All the city was moved. It's as if the whole population has been touched. As if everyone has somehow sensed something. And there was a motion, a great move. Something is happening. We sometimes hear about revival, or about the need for revival, using that word move. We say, for example, about a revival, it was a great move of God. Or maybe we say, we need a moving of the people. We need a revival. How has the word entered into the theology of revival? I think there are two reasons. Movement is a sign of life. And unusual movement is a sign of God's presence. Movement is a sign of life. There is a rational argument for a creator and creation based on the idea or principle of motion. And a very good argument it is too. There is motion, therefore there must be a mover. There can be no motion without a mover. There must then be a first mover, or there would be no motion at all. The Bible recognizes this. It reveals to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the first mover. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is a life-bringing, life-giving motion. The earth begins to be filled with movement because of the first mover, the Spirit of God. And so it comes into revival. Sinners need to be moved by the Spirit. Sinners need to be born of the Spirit. And the church sees death, it sees spiritual death all around, and there are no signs of spiritual life, and there are none that seek God. And the church knows that revival changes that. That a move of God's Spirit brings a change so that hard sinners, unmovable sinners, are moved. God comes and the people are moved. It's the presence of God in revival that moves people. Psalm 68, verse 8, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. Even Sinai. It couldn't stand still. When God came, even it was moved. And in our text, Zion, Jerusalem is moved, and it's a great move. And there can be no great effect without a great cause. And the text shows us the cause. When Jesus was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. It was moved at his presence. And Matthew wants us to know this. Whenever Jesus come into the city, not before, but when he actually entered, Jesus caused a stir. We need the Lord to do that today, don't we? To come in. To come into our congregation. To come into our community. To come into our country. To come into the church and to come into the world. Jerusalem had a great privilege that day. The Jews had waited hundreds of years for this sight. To see the king coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Men had waited to see this, but never did. But now it's taking place. Now the scriptures are being fulfilled. Now it is happening. The long awaited sight is now in view as Messiah comes down the Mount of Olives and enters into the city. And Jesus, that's where he's been. He's been on the Mount of Olives. You remember he sent the two disciples. He says, go into the village over against you. This is before he went down the Mount of Olives, before he entered the city. And he sent them into the village. We're not told the name of the village. It's nearby. And he tells them, he says, you'll find them tied. Loose them and bring them to me. If any man says anything to you, just you tell them the Lord hath need of them. And he'll send them. And the disciples went and they did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt. And they put on them their clothes and set him thereon. And we're told that that's the fulfillment of prophecy. This was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And he's coming down the mountain. as he's coming down, the great multitude are spreading their garments in the way, and some are cutting down branches from the trees and strawing them in the way. This is the equivalent of the red carpet. They're bringing their king in. They're laying the red carpet for their king. They're as it were, going before royalty. Royalty's coming into the city. It's a celebration. It's a great jubilee, a festivity, a great event. And that's what's happening here. And the people in the city can see. Coming down the hill. And as he comes into the city, they're all moved. There's a great motion to inquire about this event. And they can hear the singing. Hosanna to the highest. Singing about the Son of David. And there's a great marvellous move in every direction. And all are asking the same question. Who is this? Because you see there's one prominent. You see there's one being led in like a king. And they're singing to him. There's one who stands out. There's one who gets all the praises. It's their king coming. The King of Zion. And they all see it. What a privilege. And the initial response looks good. They were all moved in the city. And that means that somehow they were touched. The sights, what they saw, the sounds, what they heard, what their senses were perceiving, had an effect upon them. You see, coming down the Mount of Olives, it would be seen in Jerusalem. The whole city would witness it. And so there's this great move. They say, who is this? But it's surface, isn't it? It's temporary. It's like the morning dew, like a great cloud that soon passes, like an earthquake. The ground shakes, but it's soon over and all goes back to normal again. It's temporary. Keep that in mind. The people who asked this question were soon saying other things. Many of the people who this day said, who's this? They were soon crying out and saying, away with this! Away with this man! And release unto us Barabbas! Remember Pilate sought to release Jesus? But the Jews cried out, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And so they rejected their king. The king who came into Jerusalem that day, they rejected him. They said, who is this? But then they said, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate said, we have no king but Caesar. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. You see, being moved is not always being saved. You can be touched. You can become emotional. The singing can move you. The sights and the sounds can stir you. But it may only be surface emotionalism. The great atmosphere touches people. And there are some men who have great ability in producing an emotional atmosphere. And people can be moved. But you're not saved by being moved. You're not saved until you know Jesus. You're not saved until you accept Christ as your Lord and King and Savior. Until you know who he is. And until you know he is your Savior. And you know something? Those who are saying, who is this? Those in the city, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. They're moved, but they don't know him. Who is this? That tells us of their ignorance. That tells us that they don't know him. Prophecy is fulfilled before their eyes, and they don't see it. The sights and the sounds are telling them, this is the King of Zion, this is Messiah, we are bringing in the King, the Christ of God. That's what's happening. The great multitude are spreading their garments, they're cutting down the branches from the trees, they're strewing them across the path, and the multitudes before him, he's a great escort of followers, and they're all crying and singing, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna, it means, save, we pray. Please save. Save, Lord. And so he's coming in, he's bringing salvation. He's coming in and they're praying to him to save the Son of David, the Lord's anointed, the coming one. The one sent from on high to save his people. The one prophesied of. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. To him give all the prophets witness, and packed Jerusalem sees him. And what do they say? Who is this? They don't recognize him. They, of all people, should have known him. This is the city of David. This is Jerusalem. This is the heart of the Jewish religion. All these people are pilgrims. They are religious Jews. They are practicing Jews. And for generations, they have waited for this sight. They have waited for the Son of David to come riding upon an ass, their king, bringing salvation, coming into the city. This is a religious elite in the city. They're here for the Passover. The psalm that they hear being sung is being fulfilled in their hearing. Psalm 118. And while they seem touched and moved, the fact is, they don't know Jesus. They don't know him. It reminds us of Joseph. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. They didn't recognize him. What does the Bible say? He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. Who is this? He came unto his own. His own received him not. Who is this? The light shone in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Who is this? Paul said, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They said, who is this? And then later on they said, crucify him. Take him away and crucify him. Oh, they were blind. And ignorant. You know what the Savior said? He said, no man knoweth the Son. Everybody's going to say, who is this? No man knows the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The ignorance, the blindness, it's still the same today. The unconverted, see the stir Jesus has made in the world. The unconverted can see the commotion that Christianity, through its great captain, Jesus Christ, has created, the stir the Savior has created. They see Jesus in the midst of his church. They know this man has brought quite an earthquake into the world. But still they say, who is this? They don't know him. He's a mystery to them, a kind of parable. The scholars, they're always searching for the real Jesus. They come to the Bible and they say, who is this? As if they're not satisfied with the scripture. Who is this? They reject scripture. But they acknowledge there was a man who caused quite a stir. And they say, who is this? They're looking for the real Jesus, as they say. They're looking for the historic Jesus. That's what they say. As if the historic Jesus is not in the Bible. but they're looking for him. The Bible is a fabrication in their mind. It's only partial truth. It just has some things about him. It's the church's twisted view of Jesus. But the liberal scholars, they want to get beyond that and find the real Jesus. And they look at the Jesus in the New Testament and say, who is this? Who is the real Jesus? And so they say he's not the one in the Bible, not the one predicted in the Old Testament, not the one described by the church. But the Jesus of Nazareth, they want to find him. Who is this? And they are ever learning. And they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Because they reject the Bible. Men and women, the real Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. Who is this? The question is good in a sense, is it not? It is a good question to ask. It is good to ask questions, isn't it? That differentiates us from the beasts. We have souls. We search and inquire. We like to know. And there are questions that we ask. And this is a right question to ask. If anyone doesn't know Jesus, that's a good place to begin. To say, who is this? This question gets to the heart of the matter. I hardly think there is a more important question. Clearly it is a question Matthew wants us to ask. That's why he recorded this history under inspiration. As if to say, this is a good question. This is why I wrote my gospel, to answer this question. This is the question the church wants the world to ask. The church exists on the earth to answer this very question. To tell the world who Jesus is. The scriptures exist for that very reason. To him give all the prophets witness. Every page of the Bible is telling us who Jesus is. So as words on paper, as text, it is a good question. One we want the sinner to ask, and one we want to give an answer to. Still, there is something that niggles me about the question. And that is the spirit with which it was asked. What is the tone in the question? On face value, as words on paper, it is a good question. And it can be asked from a searching, honest heart. But is it being asked from a searching, honest heart? That's the question. What's the tone? Now, it's not so easy to discern that. With what spirit is it being asked? You remember Pilate, he asked the question one time, what is truth? On the surface, that's a good question, isn't it? But I suspect there's an undertone. He's asking it with a smirk. What is truth? He's saying it with a kind of sarcasm. And he certainly didn't hang around for an answer. He doesn't think there's an answer to it. He didn't really care for the answer to it. He didn't care for the truth. He wasn't asking it with a spirit of earnest inquiry and with a wholehearted searching. And I suspect this question is something similar. The people who ask this are not moved to follow Jesus. Now, they were moved. There's a great stir. But they weren't moved to follow Christ. They're not going to crown him. In fact, they are soon going to completely reject him. So perhaps, at worst, it is asked with mocking contempt. Who is this? Jealous that whoever he was, he would get such attention. A kind of a madman. Who is this? It's with a tone of malice, jealousy, a tone of bitterness and hatred, a mocking tone. We really can't know the tone for sure, unless something is further added to the question. And it's too short to tell the tone. In Scripture, you don't often get the question put so short. For example, in Psalm 24, verse 8, who is this King of Glory? You know, that's asked with a good heart, because they recognize the King of Glory, and they say, who is this King of Glory? And then you remember the Pharisees, they said, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? And so they heard Jesus forgiving sins, and they said, who's this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So you know the tone of the questioner is one of antagonism, one of opposition and malice. Who is this which speak of blasphemies? Usually where this question, who is this, occurs, there is something following it, and you can tell the tone. But nothing further is added in our text. However, I think it cannot have been asked very sincerely. At best, half-hearted. It is not asked as it ought to be, as it must be by sinners, in earnest inquiry. I think that is proved by the crucifixion of the Lord. It is also proved by the Lord's words in the next chapter. Because next day the Lord gave them a parable, and he spake to them about the kingdom of heaven, like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They wouldn't come. He sent forth other servants, telling them which were bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This was a city of people, a city that the king sent all these invitations to, for them to come to the marriage of their son. And it was all rejected, and the servants were even mistreated. And what did the king do? He was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers. And listen to this. And burned up their city. The city was burned up because they rejected Christ. That city was Jerusalem. And so the son was rejected. The invitation is made light of. The city was moved, and then in the next parable that the Lord is giving, the city was burned. And it was burned by the Romans in AD 70. It soon was to be burned up by divine judgment for its rejection of Christ. So this question wasn't asked with a spirit of sincere inquiry. The priests and elders and scribes and Pharisees would have been offended by this scene. It would have been a scandal to them. And they would have said, who is this? They would have asked it with a most antagonistic spirit. They would have said, this is blasphemy. In fact, later on in verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, it says they were so displeased. They didn't like them singing Hosanna to the Son of David. It made them angry. It was wickedness. It was blasphemy in their opinion. And here's this man coming down, and all the multitude are singing it, and they're all saying, who is this? It's not with a spirit of gladness and acceptance of Christ. Now there may have been a few who indeed asked it with deep earnestness, but for the most part it is just a half-hearted casual question, looking some news or some story to bring home. You know, go home and say, I saw a strange sight today. A man on a donkey in a crowd, and they were bringing him in like he was a king. It was so strange. And the man who would go home to tell the story, he knew he couldn't go home and tell the story to Granny, for example, in the house, unless he found out who it was. And so they're all rushing to find, who is this? Who is this? Just news for gossip. It's all half-hearted. But it shouldn't be. This is a question that needs to be asked by the searcher after truth and after the knowledge of God, and it needs to be asked with earnestness, and it needs to be answered with truthfulness. And when you see the answer, then you need to commit yourself to this person. And so I would say, sinner, ask this question. Seek the answer to this question, and don't stop until you know the answer, and knowing the answer is only the beginning. You then need to know him and to commit yourself to him, to believe in him and receive him and follow him. And what is the answer to this question? Well, Matthew so writes the story as to tell us in the context who he is. The question is here in the heart of the story, the text, who is this? And the very answer is in the context. Matthew tells us in what is said before the question, and he tells us in what is said after the asking of the question. It is obvious who he is, if you will just receive the text. He is the one who knows all things. Remember how he said to his disciples, go into the village over against you. You'll find an ass on a colt tied. He knew all things. He says, loose them and bring to me. If someone says to you, you say, the Lord hath need of them. And he let you go. He'll send them. And it was so. How did the Lord know this? How did the Lord control this? How was he able to infallibly send his disciples to do this? Because he knows all things. Who is this? He's the one who's in control. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the one who directs providence. He's the Lord. What does he say to them? You tell that man, the Lord hath need of them. He's speaking about himself. He's the Lord. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who had that donkey and colt tied. And tied at the right place and at the right time. He's in control of the whole situation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that includes this ass and colt tied. He is the Lord from heaven, as it were the last Adam. And here he comes, he's power over the beasts and over the animals and control over all things. And he has knowledge of all things. And the disciples knew that. Lord, thou knowest all things, they said. Bible says Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. Who is this? He's the one who knows the hearts of all men. He's the one who knows everything. He's the one who knows you, your needs. He's the one who knows how dark your sin is. He's the one who knows how to cleanse you. Who is this? The all-knowing Lord. And he's the one who fulfills scripture. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. He fulfills the word of God. The scriptures testify of him. Who is this? This is the one in the book. This is the one predicted in the Old Testament. This is the one promised by the word of God down through the ages. Who is this? Behold, thy king comes on to thee. He's the king. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. He's the one who owns all the beasts of the forest and all the cattle upon a thousand hills and all the fowls upon the mountains and all the wild beasts of the field are his, and the ass and the colt, all his. And the Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hands. Who is this? This is the King. This is my King, the Father says, upon my holy hill of Zion. This is him. And he's meek and lowly. He's humble. He's come into the world in the incarnation and he's humbled himself. I am meek and lowly of heart. And he comes in on a donkey, you see. You can come to such a one. This is one you can come to. Oh, I'm such a sinner. But there's a meek and lowly one who comes for you, who comes to the cross to die for your sins, who will take you in, who will receive you. Who is this? He's the one you can trust. He's the one you can bring all your sins to. He's the one you can fly to. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm meek and lowly. You shall indeed find rest unto your souls. That's who he is. The rest giver. The meek and lowly saviour. He is the one who is loved and surrounded by his followers. And the multitudes who are following him, they're with him. They're going before him. And they're praising him and they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And he's the one that Christians are devoted to. He's the one that Christians are worship and follow and love. And who crown as their king. This is their king. This is their victor. This is their conqueror. And this is like a victory parade. They're bringing the conqueror in. They're bringing their victor in. And so he is. Because he's going to go to the cross. He's going to champion their cause. He's going to die for their sins. He's going to deliver them from the evil one. And from all their sins. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is him. This is the one who brings salvation. He's coming to you, Zion, and he's bringing salvation, Zechariah said. So he is. And what are they singing? They're singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's the Son of David. He's the Saviour. He's the Anointed. The psalm that's being sung here to him is Psalm 118. And what are they asking? Hosanna, please save. Save, we pray thee, Lord. And this is what they're praying. And the one that we call upon is the Saviour. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Hosanna! O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. This isn't material prosperity. This is revival. This is salvation. This is everlasting life. This is the prosperity that comes from calling upon the Lord to be saved. Save now, Lord. Save us. Save sinners. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so he's the one we call upon for salvation. Who is this? This is the one who brings salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is him. There's no other name under heaven given among men. Who is this? The only Saviour who brings the only salvation to all who believe in him. You'll notice also after the question, there is a description of who he is. The multitude, they're quick to answer the question, whether it's asked half-heartedly, whether it's asked sincerely, whether it's asked even mockingly. Every one of them can give an answer. They know how to give an answer to them that ask them for the hope that is within them. They're very happy to say who he is. This is Jesus. This is our Saviour. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Not just a prophet, but the prophet. The one who brings us the word. The one who tells us of the life everlasting. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has told us that. The one who has said to us, whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's the prophet who has told us that. This is who he is. And you have to act on that knowledge. It's not enough just to hear the answer. You have to believe the answer. And you have to act on the answer in faith. And you have to abandon yourself to him. If this is he, if this is the Savior, if this is the Son of God, if this is the Christ who brings us salvation, then I must follow him. I must believe on him. I must trust him. I must depend on him. And sinner, that's what you must do. This is Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's who he is. And you must believe on him. And you must trust him and love him and follow him and worship him and serve him. May you do so to his glory and your eternal good.